With that, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, title of our study tonight, Forgiven. This section of Psalms, written by King David, well, they celebrate and commemorate many of his personal sorrows and victories. Why his sorrows? Because God delivered him through them and out of them. His victories, because, well, that's always at the end of every trial and of every test. The point and purpose of the trial, the point and purpose of the test is that we would have a testimony to God's faithfulness, not ours, his. And so in any case, he begins with these words: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32 celebrates the joy of forgiveness. And I want to suggest that's a experience we all need to have. We all want to celebrate that God is a forgiving and merciful and gracious God. But there's another available to us. You'll never experience the second if you haven't experienced the first. So if you've never come and confessed that you're a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God and you are in need of his forgiveness, bought at the cross with the precious blood of Jesus, well, you want to do that. But the other joy available to us, I'm sure there are more, but this is the one God's put on my heart, and that's the joy of obedience. Why? When I obey, I don't have to come and ask for forgiveness. Now, we've all sinned. We do all sin. We will all sin. Christians aren't sinless, but we should be sinning less. And there is a real joy. Oh, there was some movie oh so long ago. Hopefully most of you never saw it, and so why would I even make reference to it? But somewhere in it, they said, love means never having to say you're sorry. Oh, I know why I didn't want to tell you, because it was such a girl movie, and I was sort of tricked into seeing it. But love means never having to say you're sorry. In a sense, that's really true. If I'm really loving God biblically, I'm going to be obeying him. If I really have faith in him, that faith will be demonstrated in my obedience. We're going to see that clearly tonight. So I want you to experience the joy of forgiveness, but I want you also to experience the joy of obedience. Now, the psalm begins with the word blessed. There are just two different Hebrew verbs translated blessed, and one of them is used only by God and only of God. In other words, it's God-centered, this blessing, and it's unique to him. But the word that's used here, it's actually a word of congratulations, if you will. It's to be envied and pursued. So see, there's nothing except God's character that I could emulate or want to be more like. But I will never be God. I'll become more like God, and someday we'll stand in the presence of God. But the point is this, that the word that he's using, it's talking about not just God blessing us, But it's talking about the state of the person who's been blessed. And by the way, that first word that's used only of God or by God, it's actually a word that shows that he can bless even the undeserving. But these blessings that he mentions here, they're blessings that require something of us. Now, we're all undeserving. Wouldn't want anyone to misunderstand. But many of the blessings we experience daily, God just showers on us because God's good. But some of the blessings we experience are the direct result of us doing what God tells us to do. And when I've sinned, I need to come and confess. And when I confess, I find he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. I experience the joy of forgiveness. Well, again, we saw back in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word for blessed is talking about this kind of blessing. The same kind of blessing that leads to our transgression forgiven. Why? Because we have a choice in the matter. And we choose not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners. The way of sinners. Stand in the way of sinners. I read that and I understand it, but it always reminds me of Don when he was doing our high school group, because he had this rule that the teenagers weren't allowed to stand hot. And they came and they asked me about it, and I'm like, stand hot? I don't even know what you're talking about. And they're like, you know, like this. Or I can't do it because clearly I'm not whatever it would take to stand hot. But they weren't supposed to stand hot. And the idea was they weren't to stand in such a way that they would be a stumbling block to someone else in a flirtatious or whatever, you know. I never did really figure out what he had in mind. He swears he didn't even have that rule now, but too late, because too many people have told us he did. In any case, he's telling us that there's a blessing in not walking and listening to fools, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting down in the seat of the scornful. And here he's adding to that, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That can only happen if we come and confess our sin. Well, life is filled with choices. You know that, of course. Sometimes we have many, but we always have at least two. And when tempted, it's straightforward. I can resist the temptation, or I can yield to the temptation, but I always have a choice. It's so important that we get this, because God holds me and holds you accountable for our choices, for our decisions. Not only does he hold me accountable, but I'm responsible then for the results. And I've noticed, I'm sure you have as well, when I make bad choices — he calls that sin, by the way — there's always lots of problems that arise. I only add to my personal misery index. And so some choices harder than others. I realize that. It's an election year. We're going to be faced with the difficult choice of, should I vote for this sinner or should I vote for that sinner? That is a dilemma. But here's the thing. You're going to have to settle that issue in your heart, because we live in one of the only countries — well, more and more are trying it, but at their peril. People have to put their lives at risk to do what we can do freely, and that's vote. And so I'm never going to be in the position or you know, take the place of saying, here's who you should vote for or how you should vote, but I do believe every American should vote. And if it comes down to the lesser of two evils, well, that's got to be better than the worser of two evils. I know worser is not a word. If you're an English teacher, you can just skip the email. It just goes straight in the, you know, I already knew that. In any case, when it comes to personal temptation to sin, there should be no debate within. I shouldn't be trying to figure out, well, if I do this, what's going to happen? If I sin, well, he says the wages of sin is death. You need to know that word death, and most of you do, means separation. That's why we don't die physically every time we sin. Now, sometimes sin leads to immediate physical death, but it always leads to separation in our relationships. With our, if you're married, your relationship with your wife, you sin against her, there is an immediate separation. Oh, you're both in the room, but there's not that unity and that joy and the, oh, it's great to be here. It's like, boy, I got to get out of here. Better yet, I need to repent. And if I do it quickly, forgive me. I'm such a fool. You knew that. You married me anyway. Now, you know, cut me some slack and forgive me. And the point is, I need to know, we all need to know, when it comes to personal temptation, we either choose to obey the Lord or we choose to rebel against the Lord. By the way, the angels were the first to make this choice. And when Satan rebelled against the Lord, exalting himself, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you can check those out later, make a mental note, or jot them, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you should be familiar with them. This is the fall of Satan, of Lucifer. But when he sinned and rebelled against God, a third of the angels went with him. The very next up for the test, as it appears in Scripture, Adam and Eve. They're brought next as their choices, their decisions brought them closer and closer to danger, to disobedience, to death. Now, Adam and Eve, and I don't know how, you know, many of you have spent much time thinking about their state before they sinned. They were the freest people that have ever walked the planet. They could go anywhere, they could do anything, they could eat anything except one tree, the fruit of one tree that was forbidden to them. I can't imagine a world where there's only one law. And then it's even harder to imagine breaking it. I mean, how hard is it to think, okay, now what's that one thing we're not supposed to do? Did you know that we have hundreds of thousands of laws, and our elected officials, they busy themselves adding more every year? The Second Amendment to the Constitution, many of you aware of this, gives Americans the right to keep and bear arms. Now, it's in our Constitution, or an amendment to our Constitution, so it's not even my issue. That's why I picked it. I know it's some of yours because I see the gun racks out there and the pickups, but here's the deal. There are over 20,000 gun control laws. So we have one thing that says you have a right to have it, and then we have 20,000 laws restricting your right to actually have or use it. And I'm thinking, that just seems out of balance. But my point is this. I picked that one because it's just a issue. You could look at any area of personal responsibility and you would find thousands of laws related to it. In fact, I watched a special sometime back where they were just showing it's virtually impossible to not break the law. When you leave this building, you will break the law. It won't be on purpose. It won't necessarily be a law you're even aware of. There's just so many. If somebody wanted to say you're a lawbreaker, well, they would be able to show you, here's the statute. And I'm like, how long has that been on the books? Some of them they still have on the books from like the 1800s. Others have just been written. But the point is, when God says all have sinned, hey, it's true, and we all continue to sin. Well, after being told of the one thing forbidden to them, we'd expect these wise and godly people to avoid that tree at all costs. But we know that's not what happened. You know, as well as I, that they're like, well, where is that tree? And they found their way to it. And then there they are, staring at it. Yeah, that's the one. We're not supposed to eat of that one. It just makes no sense. It would be like you go to the doctor and he says, okay, you got a minor condition. You can eat anything you want but this one thing. So you go to the store and get that and bring it home? Why? I mean, you have all the other stuff. And this is what they're doing. They're standing and they're looking at this tree. Now, we find even a conversation with the original sinner, the father of lies, the one who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I'd like to encourage you not to even get in conversations with the enemy. How can you know if it's the enemy? He's a liar. Sometimes he speaks through people. And listen, if people come up and they're just flat out lying and it's clear, I'm like, well, do you realize that what you're saying is absurd? And they're like, no, this is absolutely true. Then I'm like, you know what? There's no point in us having a conversation because I know they're either deceived or they're trying to deceive me. And if Eve, you've heard it, right? Where would we be without women? Garden of Eden. But it's really not true. See, now, I just undid 5 weeks of the marriage class in 5 seconds. Because guys are going to that marriage class and they learn so much and their wives are so happy, and then, you know, this is what they're going to remember, unfortunately. But the reality is we wouldn't be anywhere without women, because we all were born of a woman. We all had a mom, and so it's just a little levity. And so if you didn't like that, I mean, if you couldn't stand that, you don't have to like it, you just have to stand it. If you couldn't stand it, you wouldn't be here, right? So it's like nothing new. If you're new, it's nothing new. So anyway, there they are. Satan's questioning the word of God. And what begins with a very simple question: did God actually say? And this is how Satan works. I know that this passage is about forgiveness, but listen, we need to know how we get ourselves in the place of needing forgiveness if we're going to avoid ending up there again and again and again and again. And since I'm assuming most of you've committed your life to the Lord, that I want you to know the joy of obedience and realize obeying's easier than we think. It's about deciding not to do that, but instead do this. And that being what God says not to do, this being what God says to do, or to do in the place of what we would have naturally done. Well, Satan begins with the question, and then he denies the word of God. And this is his MO. He questions the word of God, then he denies the word of God, then he impugns the character of God. And sadly, tragically, Eve was deceived by Satan. She had to make a choice, though, you see. And this is how it will be. Every time I'm tempted or tested or tried, every time you're tempted, tested, or tried, you have to make a choice. And the choice will be, am I going to believe and obey God, or am I going to believe the enemy? Or am I going to believe and obey God, or am I going to believe the culture? Am I going to believe and obey God, or am I going to believe the professor? Whoever's saying anything contrary to God, we have to decide. We either go with God or we end up in sin. That's always going to be the choice. So what begins with such a simple conversation ends up leading Eve to make a very bad decision. Well, you know, their sin in the garden had established a pattern that's observable throughout the scripture. We see it again and again. Temptation comes. People weigh their options and choose poorly, not just though in the scripture, but in our families, in our fellowship, in our community of Christians. And it's just a sad fact. Well, here's the deal. Adam and Eve were blessed by God, but they chose to disobey God. Now, I know she was tricked, but Adam ate willingly. Either way, you need to know the outcome was the same. Some people think, well, if I didn't know any better, then it's not as bad of an outcome. No, the wages of sin is death. If someone tricks you into sinning and you die as a result, you're still dead. And if you sin willfully and you die as a result, you're dead. So the outcome's the same. And the idea, well, you know, if you had to have one or the other, no, that isn't the choice. Should I be tricked or should I sin willfully? The choice is, should I sin or not sin? That's really what we're talking about. Well, track with me as we look at the life of David. And it's a short chapter. That's why I could have a long introduction. But David has some great parallels. Well, I shouldn't call them great. Tragic parallels to the choices that we see back with Adam and Eve. And I want you to see how many decisions he made that led to his sin, his suffering, his sorrow. And we'll see those in verses 3 and 4. First, check this historical background. David chose to stay home. It was the time when all of the kings went out to battle. David's getting a little older. He decides, you know what? You guys go ahead and fight. I'm just going to hang out here in the palace. Now, that never happened when he didn't have a palace, because it's like, I'm going to hang out here at the whatever. Now he has this beautiful, gorgeous place, and it's the highest point of the city. And David has accomplished so much in his life. And he's like many of the men and women in this fellowship who are getting up a little bit in years. I'm not saying old, just older. And you've done well. You've walked faithfully. You've held the line. You've resisted the enemy. Oh, we all falter and fail, but you've gotten back up and gotten back in. And here's the deal. We want to finish. We need to finish well. And as soon as we start to rest and think, well, you know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. That's only okay to say if you're at the end of your life. Because the good fight and the race continues until we stand before the Lord in glory. And so David makes a choice. He makes a decision. The first decision was just to stay home. And somebody mentioned some time back, and they were absolutely right, you're safer in the battle, right in the forefront of the battle. If that's what God's called you to, then kicking back at home thinking, I'll just, you know, be fine here. So like Adam and Eve, we find David in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's no right place, wrong time, or, you know, it's just the wrong place. He should have never been home at that time. And that's what happened to them. They should have never been standing there staring at that tree. The second thing is he chose not to avert his eyes when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof. Now look, he couldn't have helped noticing her. I get that. He walks out, looks around, you know. I'm sure he was just making sure there were nobody aiming arrows at him or such. We'll give him a lot of benefit of the doubt. Just spying everything out to make sure he was safe. And then he sees this beautiful woman bathing on the roof. Now, I don't know if this is why they call her Bathsheba or not. But I would like to encourage every lady here that while I'm not going to say she played the greater part in this, because David is the one with the power, David is the one with the authority, David is the one who objectifies her, David is the more guilty. But, and you know, maybe the only place to bathe in those days was on the roof. I don't know that, but, you know, put something up, whatever. There had to be some option that would not have exposed her to David. And so she does bear some responsibility. But I want to tell you, I think most of this falls on David. And so gals could take it to heart and say, hey, you know, be modest. Be modest. That's what God's actually called you to. And guys, he's called you to see women as your sister, unless you're married to her. And even then, she will, by the way, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be married up there. I don't know if you're aware of that. I know there's major cults that teach otherwise. Marriage is just for this life. Now, some people are like getting too big of a grin, and be careful about that. It's like, it's fine to say, okay, well, whatever it's going to be, it'll be better. That's why we're grinning, right? But the deal is, marriage is just for this life. But here's what you need to know. You will always be brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we get to heaven, and even now, she's not just your wife. She's God's little girl. If you think in those terms, that could really change the way you look at her and deal with her, take care of her or not. So in any case, had David just averted his eyes. Again, I'll say I don't believe that he sinned just by seeing her. He sinned by not turning away and saying, God, just forgive me that, and let's go inside and do something. Let's get away from this situation right now. But that isn't what he did. Instead, well, just like Adam and Eve chose to hang out looking at that tree, you know they did. And it's the same type situation. Well, the third choice he makes, not just staying home or failing to avert his eyes, as he inquired about her. And this is where it gets really sad. Having found out she's a married woman, he still says, well, I'd really like to talk to her. I'd really like to just meet her. Maybe a cup of coffee. I mean, what harm would there be in a cup of coffee? Now, I know they probably weren't drinking coffee, but we want to make it a little bit current. And so the whole deal, he finds out she's married, and he sends for her anyway. let me assure you, you may or may not be in the marriage class. I don't even know what they cover because this is a new series. I haven't been through this one. Trust the guys and gals who've been through it. But I will tell you this, that it is never wise for a married guy to be with any woman who's not his wife in public or in private. Now, that kind of limits us, doesn't it? No, it's not a problem if we're all together or if there are a few of us. It's not like couples shouldn't hang out together or that people shouldn't fellowship with others. No, of course we should. There's nothing wrong with having friends that are women if you're a man, as long as that's what you really are. But I think that in our culture, men put themselves at risk, women put themselves at risk by thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with this, but you're just flirting with disaster. And that's what happened with them. Now listen, just like Eve, and here's the process. He saw, he coveted, and he took. We see that same thing with Achan in the book of Joshua. And without going to the story or looking at the illustration, it's the exact same words. He saw, he coveted, and he took. That's what happened to Eve. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took and she ate of the fruit. And it said she gave to her husband with her. Did you ever wonder, well, where was Adam when all this was going on? He was right there. Unless we're to assume that he showed up later and she's like, hey, you got to try this. I think the implication, if you read the story, is that he was near, that he was there. She took and she ate. She gave it to her husband and said, hey, you got to have this. And he ate knowing what he was doing. And I like to say that that's what I see David doing here. What he did was premeditated. Oh, he could say, well, I didn't really intend to take it further than just getting to know her. He had no business getting to know her. She was a married woman. In any case, the pattern is observable and avoidable. The fourth thing, he chose to commit adultery with her. So he chose to stay home. He chose not to avert his eyes. He inquired about her. That was a choice. Bringing her to the palace, even though he knew she was someone else's wife, he chose to commit adultery with her. Now, it's hardly a lesson so far on forgiveness, and I realize that. I like to focus primarily on that, but again, I'm hoping and praying that you'll be able to avoid the need, or that it'll be just the look, and Lord, forgive me that. Didn't even mean to see it, Lord. Didn't even mean to go there. Or the thought, forgive me that. Thoughts come into my head. I'm like, Lord, I know that's not you. It could be me. It could be the enemy. I know it's not you. Will you just forgive me and cleanse me? And if it's him, rebuke him. If it's me, forgive me. But it needs to happen instantaneously, as we'll see here in a moment. Well, again, Eve saw the tree. I made mention of it. It was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. Now, Eve deceived. Adam ate willingly. Even worse, David premeditated. All of this could have and should have stopped at the look. Now, the fifth thing is David, after learning Bathsheba was pregnant by him, tried to cover her sin and his sin. Excuse me, really, it's his sin. Cover their sin. They're guilty, by bringing her husband home from the battlefield. And here's what he's thinking. If I can just smooth this over, if I can just cover this up, everything will be okay. Now, here's what he thinks. He thinks because she's a beautiful woman and because he's been out at war, he'll bring the husband home. The husband will go spend the night with his wife. They'll sleep together. And, well, when he finds out she's pregnant, he'll be none the wiser. I'd like to say that failure to quickly confess and repent leads us to cover our sin or attempt to cover our sin, and it's always in vain. David was trying to avoid the consequences of his sin, but he didn't repent and ask God to forgive him. And so he added sin to sin. And this happens again and again and again and again. Failure to quickly confess and repent leads to covering our sin. What did he say? What did we read? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But that word for covered means atoned for, taken care of, wiped out, washed away. David wasn't accomplishing any of that. He was just trying to hide from God, just like Adam and Eve end up doing. Well, again, it doesn't work. The guy is just too noble of a guy. He thinks, I can't go sleep with my wife when my buddies are out there in the heat of the battle. Man, if David was half the man Uriah was, this would have never happened to him. If he thought, well, I can't be back here in the palace when my guys are out in battle, or I can't be with this guy's wife when he's out there. Here's a guy who's more righteous than David, and David has to figure out what to do. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, and they tried to cover their sin. We've joked about it, the fig leaves, just because fig leaves are incredibly, well, itchy. That's all there is to it. If you ever took out a fig tree, we had one in Durham. We tried to get rid of it. Very hard to get rid of these trees, by the way. I needed professional help, and I didn't realize how itchy those leaves were. But then having actually experienced it, watch my whole arms break out, I'm thinking, woo, they sewed those and covered their private parts with them. It's like a horrible thing. And I'm wondering if we don't do that kind of a thing, where our solution to the sin we've committed is like not only stupid and won't work, but it just leads to immediate pain and problems. By the way, God had warned them that disobedience would lead to death, to separation. And it's interesting to me that Satan forgot to mention all that. He's like, in the day you eat, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. He's like the guy that's trying to sell you something but doesn't mention, by the way, it comes with free shame. And fear, accusations, despair. You get all that too. But it was in the small fine print, you see. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. They didn't deal with it. Well, again, God comes looking for David. And by the way, God was after David when he sinned, not to punish him. David was already suffering, as we'll see here in a moment, if we ever get to verse 3. But David was already suffering. And he was suffering because he hid, because he tried to cover over. You know, if you know the story, he ended up having Uriah murdered. He set up a scenario where Uriah would be on the front lines, the people would retreat, he would be killed. And not very many people knew about it, and David thought he'd gotten away with it. But he didn't get away with it. We never get away with it. So David, at this point, is hiding from God. And I remember Adam and Eve. Remember after they sin and they try to cover their sin with the fig leaves, they're hiding in the garden. Now, I remember it was Gail Irwin, in fact, who said, if you're going to hide from God, I wouldn't suggest his backyard. I mean, he's going to find you. My grandkids, they hide under pillows. And, not great big pillows, regular couch pillows. And so it's like 4/5 of them are sticking out. But they're like ostriches. They think, oh, I can't see them, so they can't see me. I don't even want to tell them because I know that someday that will stop, and I so delight in that innocence, and it's just so wonderful to see it. But the deal is, it's for Adam, for Eve, they're hiding, and so God comes to him and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I heard your voice and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid. Now, if you don't think there's humor in Scripture, you just have to read the next part of that story, because God says, who told you were naked? In other words, like, how did you find that out? Get this, they were naked and they didn't even know. That reminds me of my grandkids, too. So, some of you have, pictures of your kids when they were little. I got a picture of my son, Nate, and my son Josh, and my nephew Kevin, who was our worship leader here for over 10 years until he moved to Nashville, and his sister Corey, all in the tub together, all naked. And it's like, of course, you know, that's not a picture I'm posting anywhere now because people misunderstand those today, unfortunately. But they're little teeny kids, and they weren't ashamed. And the point is, there was an absolute innocence in them when they were that young. And here's Adam and Eve. They're full grown, and they're like that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be that well, sinless, that pure. Not just naive, but sinless. We've never really known that since we were babies, since we were toddlers. Oh, we sinned even as toddlers, but we didn't know what sin was. And it is different. But I would think most people here, I mean, if you can understand the words coming out of my mouth, you've sinned. And so, and you know you've sinned. In any case, he says, I heard your voice. I was afraid. I was naked. Who told you were naked? Did you eat? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? And then he does what David tries to do and what you do and I do. He tries to, like, get out of it. And he's like, well, the woman you gave me. Don't miss. I think he's not just accusing Eve. He's saying, you gave her to me. You brought her. I was fine. Me and the monkeys and the dogs and the, we were fine. You gave me her and she gave me of the tree and I ate. But here's the thing. Adam knew God said, don't eat. And in the day you eat, you'll die. He's admitting he did it, but that's not a confession. It's not the kind of confession God's looking for from us. He admits he did it, but he basically says it's your fault or her fault, but well, whatever, Lord, it's not my fault. And today I hear this. Oh, I have disease. I have compulsions. Who doesn't have compulsions? Who doesn't feel like wanting to do something that we know, well, that's not a right thing to do? And so when people say, and they do, God made me this way. Well, listen, I will acknowledge you were born a sinner, so you're a sinner by nature, and you've committed acts of sin to prove you're a sinner by nature. You don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. But God has never been the problem. He's the solution. He's our hope. He's the one who warns us not to do it. He's the one who provides for it when we've done it. He's our only hope of forgiveness. So to blame him, call it a condition instead of a sin or some kind of a disease or some kind of a compulsion. Listen to David's words. When I kept silent, verse 3, already there. My bones grew old. Throw my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And that word Selah just means consider it. Think about it. David suffered greatly as a result, not just of his sin, but of trying to hide his sin, of trying to cover his sin. And when you fail to deal immediately or quickly with sin, you will always multiply sin. He added sin to sin, and the suffering got even greater. Now, you can't hide from God, and you can't hide your sin from God. And David tells us here he suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. I would suggest in every possible way. But he says, physically, my bones grew old. You ever felt like that where you just ached? And then emotionally, groaning all day long. Spiritually, your hand heavy upon me. He's hiding, he's running, he's lying, he's denying. But he senses the presence of God, and it's not bringing him comfort because he's not repenting of his sin. And then mentally, his vitality, he says, was gone. He was dried up. He was depressed. So he's suffering in every way. And listen, if you know you've sinned, but you're justifying it or rationalizing it or calling it anything besides sin, a mistake, a slip, a fall, a fling, a thing, an indiscretion. Listen, call it sin and find forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And David said he did just that. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I love this so much. I acknowledged my sin. I missed the mark. I failed to do what I should have done, and I did what I should have never done. I confess my transgressions. I'm saying what God says about it. And transgressions, by the way, willful rebellion and disobedience. Forgiveness for iniquity. You forgave my iniquity. That word iniquity means perversity and moral evil. He is acknowledging this wasn't just a mistake. This was a great sin, and a sin against God and against a great man and against his wife. It just reminds me, no sin are too great to be forgiven. No sin too great to be forgiven. Well, that's plan A. Once we falter, once we fail, once we sin. But here's the problem. David didn't do it immediately. I mean, if you just read Psalm 32, well, he says, you know, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. For how long? For a while. Because this whole acknowledgement and confession and forgiveness that came from confession, it didn't happen quick enough. That's why he added murder to the sin of adultery. And again, failure to quickly confess always leads to adding sin to sin. Even worse, David didn't actually confess until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Now, that doesn't make his confession less real or God's forgiveness less real. But let me just say, if you've sinned against God, or someone and God. And well, let's just start with God. If you've sinned against God and he's the only one who knows, take it to him tonight. Just say, God, you're the only one that knows. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me right. Don't let me add sin to sin. Don't let me deceive myself. Don't let me run from you, hide from you, try to cover my sin. Lord, forgive me. If you've sinned against someone and they know it, you need to go to them. And you still take it to God, because David gets this right. At one point he says, all sin is against you. My sin, I've sinned against you and you alone. And that means primarily, because all sin is against God. But he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against Uriah, and he sinned against the whole nation, because he is the king of the nation of Israel at this point. Well, some people won't confess even when they're caught red-handed. And I've got some great stories for that, but no time for them. And that's probably all the better since they're mostly in my family. But the thing is you know this is true. Some people get caught. They're caught red-handed. I mean, they got them on video. They got it on tape. And they're like, they show them the video and they're like, it's not me. Come on. It's you. I mean, we got you. We got the video. It's you. Some people will just never own up. But David finally did. And there's something else wonderful, but I'll remember, I'm sure, and share it with you. For this cause, verse 6, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. Flood of great waters. Listen, a flood of great waters, it's always judgment. Sometimes on the whole world, as in Noah's flood, sometimes on Pharaoh's armies as they pursue Israel through the Red Sea. But the flood of waters is always speaking of judgment. And he's saying, well, in a flood of great waters, in the time of judgment, it's not going to come near the one who's godly, who prays to you in a time when you can be found. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean there won't be consequences. There won't be pain. There won't be shame. But listen, David and Bathsheba, they lost the son that she was pregnant with at that time. Some people read that and think, well, that's how could God do that? He spared that child being born out of that situation. And it's my personal belief, and I bank on it, that when a child dies, a baby dies, a toddler dies, a young child before the age of accountability dies, they are immediately in the presence of God. God's not going to say, well, that baby never repented of sin. He never even had a chance to sin. He didn't need to repent. And so the point is that they lost the child. That was a part of the consequence of that sin. But God later blesses David and Bathsheba. I mean, she is not only in the lineage of Jesus, Solomon, born to her and David. One of four sons, by the way, that they had. One of them, and I find this so interesting, they name Nathan. You know why that's interesting? That's the name of the prophet who came and busted him. You would think if there's anything you don't want to remember, it's when that guy showed up and said, "You're the one." But he chooses him. And what it tells me, you know how the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend? That's what it's talking about. The person who's willing to put the relationship on the line, to put himself or her at risk, they're a real friend. So having confessed his sin, David finds himself now hiding in God instead of hiding from God. We used to sing it. It's a beautiful song. We should bring it back. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Hiding place, a place of safety, rest, comfort, like Noah's Ark or like being in Jesus. You'll preserve me from trouble. That word for trouble means tribulation or my enemies or my adversaries. And you'll surround me with songs of deliverance, of protection. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation's overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise of God. I can hang my hat on it. I can be sure of it that, okay, Lord, this temptation is the greatest I've ever felt. Well, that just means his ability to get out of it will be the greatest I've ever needed. But he always makes a way of escape. I will instruct you, he says, verse 8, and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Instruct. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you insight. It's promised to them. It's promised to us. To teach you in the way you should go. That word for teach is an interesting one. It speaks of the mentor. It's a person. It's actually used in archery. And it speaks of the person who's behind you, showing you how to pull that bow and how to let it go and how to aim right. He's saying, I'm going to be hands-on in this process. I'll give you the instruction, but then I'm going to be hands-on mentoring you so you can hit the bullseye. You know sin, the word sin, most of you are aware, comes from an archery term that means to miss the mark. So he says, I'm going to give you insight and understanding and wisdom, but then I'm going to be hands-on. And then I love this, I'll guide you with my eye. I'll guide you with my eye. You know, he says in Isaiah 30, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And that's that teaching part where he's saying, this is the way, lighting the path. Hebrews 12:1 says, we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. We're to lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. I love this. I'll guide you with my eye. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Well, verse 9, after the positive, there's always the negative. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Sadly, here we are, 21st century, brilliant fools still telling us we're merely the product of evolution. David's saying, don't live like a dumb animal. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. Actually, horse is a smart animal. So don't even be like a smart animal. You're more than that. You were made in the image of God. You're not the product of time and chance. You're God's beautiful creation, fashioned and formed and loved by him. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Here's another song we used to sing and should revive. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now listen, rejoice, you righteous. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you need to know the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. All my righteousness and all yours, if you're in Christ, has been imputed to you, imparted to you. And we started with, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. We started with Adam and Eve. We end up with Cain and Abel. Just a couple minutes on them, and we're going to worship together. Both of these boys, having been raised in the same family, having been given the same instruction, they came to God. They came to the right one at the right place, the true and living God, in a place no doubt he had pre-appointed for them. They came to worship him. But sadly, that's where it breaks down. One of them came by faith. We know Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Listen, Cain was rejected because he did not come by faith in obedience. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is an easy one to follow and track. We come by faith. And that faith has got to lead to obedience. And it brings us back to the very first, you know, thing God was putting on my heart in all of this. Oh, how wonderful to know the blessedness and the joy of forgiveness. But there's another available, and that's the joy of obedience. Lord, for my brothers and sisters.